From Bayside Church International, Victor Harbour, this is Chad Mansbridge.
Good morning.
Last
week, after Rob spoke, the Lord quickened something to me, and he picked it up. And I'm going to share what the Lord said to me. I'm going to share a bit more, but I'll speak about the main two things. Not for long. Isaiah chapter 43. My glasses are in the car. But now the Lord's, your Creator, the Lord speaking, the Creator, and he's speaking to Jacob and to Israel, and he speaks to them to fear not. Sometimes through life things happen which causes you to fear, and the word is fear not. But that's not the main point. The main point is this: since you are precious in my sight. I want you to take hold of that, every one of you. You are precious to God. You think about that. The God who created all things, the God who one day you will go to be with. You are precious in his sight. Amen. That's not the end. Oh. Since you are honored and I love you. You can walk down the street talking to yourself or talking to God and saying, thank you that you love me. Thank you that you love me. You know, you don't have to hear too much more than that God loves you and that you're precious in his sight. So I want you to think about that today, tomorrow, and so on. You're precious to God and he loves you. Thank you. Praise God.
Thanks, Father. Gold. Someone said that. You okay?
Yeah.
Someone told me they saw Don preach 2 weeks ago at a memorial service, and many of you were there. I said it was like he was 20 years younger, 30. I think we've found some youthfulness again. It's good to hear your voice, mate. I actually want to share from Isaiah as well today. And another well-known passage. So I'm going to do that. Good morning. If you're not familiar with the church environment, we really want to commend you for coming this morning. However, whoever it is that's invited you or however you've come to be here, what we're going to do now is we're going to talk about some stuff from the Bible, which is really important to us. We believe it's one of the main ways God speaks to us and we learn from him. So some of us bring our Bibles to church. If you don't have one, we'll put the words on the screen. I was about to say the lyrics on the screen. It's not quite a lyric, but although some of the books actually are. But for those of you who brought your Bibles, why don't you turn to Isaiah 61, and which is soon after Isaiah 43. If you open your Bible about halfway, you'll find Psalms, and Isaiah is soon after that because he is one of what they call a major prophet. So your Old Testament, or your Bible basically, is not set out chronologically. And to get a chronological Bible, they do exist, is actually very helpful, particularly for those of us who are linear thinkers. But the Bible's not set out chronologically. The first part of the Bible is set out with basically the history books. Okay? So from Genesis through to Ezra and Nehemiah. And that tells the story of God's people, essentially the story of God's people up to about 300, 400 years before Jesus comes. Okay? And then we have the New Testament. So that's sort of the first part of the Bible. It's the history books. And then Psalms and Proverbs are sort of thrown in there in the middle. They're the books of wisdom and songs. And then we hit the prophets. Isaiah is the first one. Not because he is the first chronologically, which means that you can't really read the prophets in order and get the chronological feel, but he is what they call a major prophet. And it doesn't mean that he has a, you know, F sharp when he talks. It means... Oh, that was poor. Oops, sorry, camera. It means that basically he wrote a lot, all right? He said a lot. His prophetic ministry lasted for about 50 to 60 years, about as long as Don's. So he was a major prophet, prophesied a lot of stuff. The history, the period in history in which he prophesied was basically when God's kingdom under Saul, David and Solomon, they were the big kings, okay, when Israel was a big kingdom. After Solomon died, they split. And there was the northern group and the southern group. And that's what Don read there from Isaiah 43 when he said, "You, O Israel, you, O Judah." They are the two names given to those divided kingdom areas. Okay, Israel and Judah, they became known as those names. Isaiah prophesies in that period when the northern people were going to be taken over by a world power called the Assyrians. And so he prophesies in that area, and then a few years after that happens, he starts talking to Judah, the people down south, and says, "Watch out about what's going to happen in your future. You better learn from your sister up north." So a lot of the time when you read Isaiah, he talks about those in Israel, those in Judah. And that's sort of the period of time where he was in. He is one of the most quoted prophets he is the most quoted prophet in the New Testament. So you'll see, if you read the New Testament, about 60-something quotes from Isaiah and over 300 allusions to him. Allusions with an A, not an I. Allusions. They allude to his language. So his language is borrowed a lot from the Jewish people, and obviously it was mainly Jewish people that wrote the New Testament. Okay, because they didn't have television and radio and YouTube. Their vernacular came from reading the prophets. Okay, that's where their lingo came from. So a lot of the New Testament borrows the lingo of Isaiah, because a lot of what he writes is not only history, but he writes a lot of poetry. A lot of his prophecy is very poetic and uses dramatic language. And so that also lends him to be quite a popular guy to quote. People like quoting him. And this passage we're going to read in Isaiah 61 was probably made most famous because it is what Jesus himself quoted at his first recorded sermon. I don't know if Jesus preached before this. Did he ever preach before his baptism? But now we only see what his preaching was like after his baptism. I don't know, you can talk about that over lunch. But the first public sermon we see him preaching is in his hometown, where he goes to his local synagogue and he opens up to this chapter, and it says there in Luke 4, he finds the place where it was written. So he looked for this place. He intentionally flicked through to find this passage because he wanted to share the truth of this passage. So I'm going to read Isaiah 61 for a number of reasons, but you'll find out very clearly in a moment. Let's go. Isaiah 61 and verse 1 to 3. It says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor." How many of you believe that the church community, who is the body of Christ on the earth today, should be a good news community? Come on, I grew up in a church still here in Victor called the Christian Good News Center. The Christian Gospel Center. I love that name for a church because the word gospel means good news. We, the Christians, carry good news, and that is what we've been anointed for. The gospel, the good news to the poor. "He has sent me to bind up broken-hearted people," or the broken-hearted. "To proclaim freedom for the captives." I was waiting for the Scotsman in the front row to...
Freedom!
Thank you, thank you. "For the freedom from the captives, to release from darkness the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God." The year of his favor, the day of his vengeance. There's different views as to what that means. The predominant and obvious thing is this: no matter what God's justice looks like, there is 365 at least times more favor that is available to people. Some people refer to that day of vengeance being something that happens at the end of the planet. Some people believe that day of vengeance is something that happened to Jerusalem after Jesus' ministry. Some people believe that day of vengeance is what happened to Jesus at Calvary. That actually his job was to declare there is favor and there is a day of vengeance, but I'm the one that's going to be taking it on your behalf. You can talk about that over lunch. But Isaiah is prophesying the day of the Lord's vengeance, but the year of his favor. And I strongly believe we live in that period, the year of his favor. Verse 3, and to comfort those who mourn, to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty or a headdress of beauty instead of their ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. And Jesus takes this passage and he says, God has anointed me, and today this scripture is fulfilled. And that's part of the reason that he got into a lot of trouble with people, because Jewish people in the first century, much like many Christians today, like to have a theology of postponement. So here's something good in the Bible. It must be for the future. Here's something good. Maybe another generation will one day have that. And yet Jesus comes along and says, here's a good promise. It's for today. Today this is fulfilled. Today is the day that the Lord has made. Yeah? So not postponing, he says, today's the day. And it got him into a lot of trouble. But the point is this, he says, I am anointed for this. And that characterized the 3 years, 3.5 years of Jesus' earthly ministry, and I believe should characterize the ministry of his body on the earth today. Anointed for good news, freedom, healing, the guidance of God, etc., to help people with broken hearts. Amen. When it comes to our Sunday meetings, I've shared this before with our church family, it's good for all of us to hear again. There are at least five core things that I want us to be good at every Sunday. At the end of the day, these things can apply 7 days a week, but I'm specifically talking about our Sunday gathering because it's our one all-in meeting for the week. On a Sunday, I want us to be really good and to have a good reputation for hospitality. I want people to know, or people to experience when they come here, that as much as they are willing to receive, we are friendly and we are hospitable and we make people feel welcome. I want to be known for hospitality. I want to be known as a church where people say, I'm happy to invite people to my church because they'll be welcomed and embraced. Hospitality. I want us to be known for worship that engages with heaven. I want it to be known as a place where you can go in and people know we're going to engage with heaven today. We're going to touch heaven today. We are going to engage with God today. Ellie shared something beautiful on Thursday night with our worship team about the role of our worship team is to be a place where we say, Lord, I stand, I'm here, we seek your face, we proclaim your goodness. And that is something about what our worship team wants to lead us into Sunday after Sunday, to be a place where we know we're going to engage with God in worship. We worship him because he's worthy. We don't worship him because of an experience that we get. Okay, ultimately we worship him because he's worthy. But in that, we know that is an experience where there is a partnership engaging with him. I want us to be known as a community of worship. I want us to be a place where we're a place of family, where kids are ministered to well. A place where families are looked after, where kids are ministered to on a Sunday. I want our kids to be able to run out to Super Kids because they're excited to be there and to get in their car with their mums and dads and say, we want to go back next week. Let's not miss Super Kids this week. And I want us to be known for that. I want us to be known as a place where there is solid preaching and teaching that is both timely and timeless, that is both prophetic and powerful, but also solid in its biblical doctrine. I want us to be known as a place where good preaching. And the fifth thing that I wanted us to have a good reputation for that takes place week after week, hospitality, worship, kids, preaching. The fifth thing is an environment where people know If they have a need prophetically, if they have a need of healing, if they have a need of wholeness, that this is a place they can find people who know how to pray for them, who know how to release that anointing that sees healing come to broken hearts, that sees, as Don was prayed for last week, a revelation come into his spirit that can release the prophetic, that can release healing and see wholeness come to people. All right? And that is an area, that is why this coming Saturday, we are having a workshop here with our friend Alona Potter. How many of you were here 2 weeks ago when Noni preached, Alona preached? I heard, and I kept asking people, I've caught up with about 30 or 40 folk this week, and I'm like, what's your highlight? What's the best thing I missed when I was away? And so many people said Noni Sunday. Oh, but then Luke, I mean, that was awesome. That Sunday and Easter was just fantastic, and the worship was great, and someone liked hot cross buns and the chocolate eggs. I mean, that was their highlight, but whatever. But Noni will be running that seminar for us next week, and what we want to do is we've actually called any sort of prophetic or supernatural ministry events we run, we're going to use the name Mission 61. And what we want to do is we want to enable and empower as many people in our church as possible to be competent and confident in one-on-one prayer, in praying for people, for healing, for the prophetic to flow, to hearing the voice of God, etc. We want as many people to be able to do that as possible. And whether or not we one day have a team of people who are scheduled on a roster, ready to go, ready to pray, whether we do that or whether we don't, and we just have a culture and environment where people pray for one another over coffee and on the chairs and between meetings and whatever, then whatever, that really doesn't matter. The point is, we want to see as many people as possible to come out to that, to be equipped into how to pray for people. All right? So if this is your church family and that's an area you want to grow in and be stretched in, there's a training day this Saturday, 9:30, but we are to arrive at 9 a.m. for coffee. It's $10 at the door. You don't have to register. It's just a rock up and see. And if you can be a part of that, that'd be a great thing. We are wanting to stretch that muscle well. Okay? We want to stretch that muscle and hopefully develop more and more of that reputation. Back to Isaiah 61. Verse 3, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. And it says here in verse 3, they will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. The result of this type of ministry, Isaiah 61, verse 1, 2, and 3 ministry, is that there will be a people, a planting of the Lord, who are oaks of righteousness and who display his splendor. Next week, we're going to very likely start a new teaching series. Today, it's just a one-off. But I want to talk about being a planting of the Lord. A planting of the Lord. For those on holidays from the East, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to follow Chad's traditional style. I'm going to start by setting a concept, a theological framework, talking about how we are a planting of the Lord, how God, therefore, is a divine gardener, and what that looks like both for us individually and in a local church environment. Because we are a planting, but God has a garden and he plants people together. I then want to take a step back from that and look at three key considerations when it comes to choosing a local church to be planted into. Or three key considerations when discerning where the divine gardener wants you to put your roots down. And those three considerations can actually be used to relate to almost any long-term meaningful relationship. So you could actually apply that to, I'd suggest, almost any long-term meaningful relationship. My specific take today is going to be on local church, and I want to speak about being a planting of the Lord. That's where we're going. Are you ready? Hand on your heart. Holy Spirit, you're my teacher, and I open my heart to you. I thank you for speaking to me today. I thank you for sharing your heart with me. And I thank you for adjusting my thoughts that they are in line with heaven's today. I open myself to your truth and I pray that you would do a work in me that would bear eternal fruit. I receive whatever it is you are wanting to say to me today, and I pray this in your awesome name. Come on. Amen. All right. Our theme for the year is grow. And we started a series on that. Well, we did a series, a four-part series on that at the start of the year. But our theme for the year is grow. God is wanting to encourage us to grow down, to grow with, to grow out, and to grow up. And if you don't know what that means, you can just go back on our iTunes and listen to those recordings. But the first thing is essentially this, to grow down, to put our roots down. There are a number of scriptures that talk about the soil into which we are to be planted. Ephesians 3 says, I pray that you would be rooted in the love of God. I think Uncle Don shared that before. Rooted in God's love. Not just hearing God loves me, not just singing Jesus loves me, this I know, but being rooted in his love. So when the storms of life comes, we'll stand strong. And some of us know what that's like. We need to stay rooted in the love of God. Secondly, is we need to be rooted in the lordship of Christ. That no matter what comes our way, we have done a deal in our heart that says Jesus is Lord, which means his word goes. So the man who built his life on the rock is the one who said, Lord, your word goes. What you say, that goes for me. That's what happens for me. Because he's the one that heard the word, put it into practice. That is the man who has his heart rooted in the fact that Jesus is Lord and I'm not. The third thing is Psalm 92, where it says, blessed are those who are planted in the house of the Lord, and they bear fruit in old age, which isn't relevant to anyone here yet, but they are planted in the house of the Lord. It's about being rooted in a local church family. And hence, where in our series, we went from saying growing down to growing with. Because this year, God is wanting to address us and ask us the question, who are we growing with? And in that part of the series, we looked at those people we're growing alongside of, those who we're looking up to, who we're growing underneath, and those who we are helping grow up, who are less mature than us. Every picture of the church that the scripture gives has both a universal and local application. There are many pictures in the Bible used to describe the church. We've just read one from Isaiah that says, you will be a planting of the Lord. Every picture of the church demonstrates to us something of who we are in relation to one another, and first and foremost, who we are in relation to God. So when we look at the picture of the body of Christ or the body of believers, we know that that picture demonstrates to us that Jesus is head and we are all body parts working together. When we look at the picture of the family, it's a prominent, one of the main pictures of the church in the scriptures. We understand God is our father, Jesus is our big brother, and we are brothers and sisters together. Whether we look at the picture of the bride or the army or a prophetic priesthood or a temple, all of these things are pictures of the church that communicate something of God to us and communicate who we are. The focus of the picture of the planting of the Lord is simply this, that we are God's garden. And that he is the divine gardener. It's the first picture of God we actually get in the Bible. Isn't it? God is creator. In the beginning, God created. It's the first thing he demonstrates about us, that he is a creator that puts organic things together for a reason. When Jesus rose from the dead and Mary saw him afterwards, didn't quite know it was him, she thought it was the gardener. Jesus looked like a gardener. Was it because he was wandering around the garden, or did he literally, after he rose from the dead, the first thing he did was went out and start getting his hands in the soil again? We had Ebony with us yesterday in the garden, and she was digging in the dirt with her hands in the dirt. Good thing for babies to do, hey? Get some good nutrients by getting some... Zoe. Oh, I always... I'm doing that. But every picture of the universal church must be lived out and fleshed out by the local church. I don't believe we can read the Bible and we say, yeah, I know that the universal body of Christ is a body, but that doesn't really flow with us as a local church. We don't do the body thing. Okay, or we don't do the temple thing, or we don't do the army thing, or that's for the church down the road. No, no, no. Every local church, we exist to demonstrate, to flesh out what the church should look like universally. Amen. So we take that ownership on that we are a garden of the Lord. This is a picture Isaiah uses regularly in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 7. He speaks about Israel and Judah, and he says, Israel is my vineyard. And he says, Judah, I think we got that on the screen, Isaiah 5, 7. He says, for the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. The men of Judah are his pleasant planting. A vineyard, a planting. You are God's pleasant planting. Planting. In 1 Corinthians 3, Paul writes to the local church in Corinth and he says, who after all is Apollos and who is Paul? He says, these are only men through whom you became to believe as the Lord assigned to each his task. He said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. The NIV says, God caused it to grow. Growth is God's business. He causes things to grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers, and you are God's field. He looked at this local church in Corinth and he said, you are God's field. Bayside, you are a field. You are a garden. And God spoke to me about this way back in 2004 in the early days of church planting, quote, and had to shift my mind on this. Because I'd been in a church environmental context or used the language of, you know, we are planting a church. And I'd seen that as a tree. We are, boom, planting a church. But then when I saw this picture, I realized, you know, maybe that's not the most helpful language to use. Maybe we're not actually planting a church. Maybe what we're doing is creating a garden that the Lord himself can plant people into. So it's not like the church itself is a tree. This is an environment, an atmosphere, a garden bed that God himself can plant whom he wants here at the time he likes. So here's the concept. When we come to Christ, we take on many identities. But one of them is that we become a delicate sapling in the hands of the divine gardener. God is a gardener. And you are a sapling in his hand. And God looks around and he considers, into which garden should I plant this sapling? Which soil is best suited for what I'm wanting to do with this plant? Which mix of nutrients, nitrogen, other minerals, which soil is best for this plant in this stage of its development? Which climactic conditions best suit this plant? The way that the sun and shade vary, the way that the rain or the mist or the river or the undercurrents flow, which temperature, which elevation, which climactic conditions are best, which other plants are already in that garden. And God once says, I know where you need to be because those plants will do you good. Or I know where you need to be because you will do those plants good. There is mutual benefit as God considers where he plants people. And another question would be, which team of human gardeners have I put in place that will help this plant be the best it can be in this next stage of its development? I wonder if that picture resonates with you. That individually we are a planting of the Lord that wants to grow to an oak of righteousness for the display of his splendor. And God has the right place for you to be planted, both for your benefit and for those who God wants you to grow with. And so this morning, for those listening to this recording, those here this morning, I guess I have one question before I get to my 3 points. Where has the divine gardener planted you? Where does he want you to put your roots down? Putting your roots down, another word to say that is to say to invest. and putting your roots down in any meaningful relationship. Because I'm just assuming when I talk about local church, I'm talking about a biblical relationship with local church, not a consumer picture. I eat there and I shop there. No, this is a meaningful relationship. Like any meaningful relationship, there involves investing trust, investing time, investing treasure, investing talents, investing our tongue, the way we speak about a local church, the way we speak about any relationship. Where has the divine gardener planted me? Where does he want me to put my roots down? And I could share a message like this 52 weeks of the year, and it would be relevant right now to some people in the room. And that's the nature of preaching, and it's the nature of what I want to do every time I preach, is to share something that is timely. But for some of you, it's not relevant right now, but it is nevertheless, I hope, timeless. That there's something you hear today that you can take and you can go, you know what, that might be relevant to me some point in the future, or maybe I can reflect on it as I look back. But the truth I hear today, I can help other people with. Because you will come across people who are meeting this consideration. And as I said, I want to talk about three key considerations that you can talk about any meaningful relationship. But my specific examples just happens to be local church today. That, I guess, is the main contact we're in. So that's where I want to go. Three key considerations. I've just got new teeth. Cheap Filipino ones. Can't do a thing with them. Three key considerations when it comes to discerning into which local garden the gardener has planted you. We didn't get cheap teeth in the Philippines, but we did get some cheap tattoos. Jay and Ebony had some henna tattoos. I think my mum freaked out when she saw Ebony at first. Here we go, a planting of the Lord. Into what local church has the divine gardener planted me? Three key considerations. Do you think this would be helpful? Come on, suck it out of me. Do you think this would be helpful? You can apply this to any. The first thing is this, chemistry. Didn't see that coming, did you? No, you didn't see that coming at all. You preaching, Bible, no, that chemistry. This is an issue of the heart. It has to do with feelings, which, as you know, is Chad's big point. I'm such a feeling person. Chemistry talks about just the gut feel. You know what? It just feels right. This just gels. Some of you know you've met people, and this actually happened to us on our first trip to the Philippines while we were on it. 5 years ago, we went over there and we're like, Lord, open doors for us where we can invest relationship, long-term relationship. Are you connecting us with people? And we met a number of amazing pastors and amazing people, amazing churches, and some of them we just felt an instant connection with. We're like, whoa, there's good chemistry here. And others, amazing people, wonderful ministries, great character, good preachers, credible history, and you just, just didn't gel. And that's not bad, it's just what it is. Sometimes you're just not meant to connect with certain people. And you can just discern that as an issue of chemistry. It's just, you know what, nothing good or bad, it's just not right. Some people on the local church situation, they know a local church, when they're looking for a new church home, they know that whatever church they go to is their church the moment the first song is sung. Because they walk in and they go, this is it. Some of you have told me that. By the first or second song, married couples in this place hold hands, go, this is it. We're home. They don't know anything about the theology. They don't know anything about the history. But there's just a fit. There's just a chemistry that works well. And sometimes you can't have a long-term relationship with a people or a group of people if there's no chemistry there. You can be very similar. You can have similar vision. You can have similar ideas. But you know what? We just don't get on. I've chatted with people who've been in churches. Well, I've chatted with the friends who've been in churches a long time. And they say, you know what? It's just, we love this church. We love the people. We've got great friends with the leaders. But every time we try to do something together, there's just tension. And we've tried to work it out years after years after years. It's just, we just don't have a good working relationship. And it's not that either of us are right or wrong. There's no sin involved. It's just chemistry. We just don't gel. And like Abraham and Lot, sometimes the best thing to do is to say, you know what? In order to protect our family relationship, let's actually just work together. Maybe we're not good to work together. Maybe so we can have dinner together and love one another around the dinner table, we should not actually have a working relationship together because the chemistry is just not there for that. So sometimes it's just you can't explain it any other way other than it just doesn't gel. Sometimes chemistry doesn't work, it just changes over time. You may be great people, but just not the right fit. Maybe great friends, but just not good co-workers. The chemistry is not there for that. I haven't been part of too many local churches in my life, about three really in my conscious life, but it was like that for me. I was 17, 18, I was sitting in the front row next to Meredith Baker. Back in the old days, we used to call her a pastor's wife. I don't know whether we should take that term anymore. But Murray's wife, I was sitting there in a church that I'd known since I was 7 years of age. I'm 17, I'm 18, we're singing songs. It's the same worship leader, same songs, same building, same leadership team. I'm worshiping and suddenly I burst out crying and I just have this feel in my heart that I don't belong here anymore. And that took me totally by surprise. There was no offense, there was no upset, there was no, oh, I don't agree with that preaching, there was no major decisions made, there was just this chemistry shift. I don't belong here anymore. And it surprised me, and here I am, an 18-year-old male, crying because I feel like I don't belong in my church that I've been a part of since I was seven. I don't think that's very normal. But that's what happened to me. That night, I went up to Adelaide, and a friend said, why don't you come visit our church with me? I'm like, yeah, sure. So I went along to a night service at a church in the Apollo Stadium in Richmond, 1,500 people, not totally different to the church I'd grown up in. The expression was similar, but the size was very different. I didn't know anything about the history. There was some guy with a strange South African accent preaching, Rob Ruffus something, whatever. Anyway, some strange guy. I didn't know any of the songs. The venue was strange. It was in an old basketball stadium with things falling down. I mean, the place was, you know, I'm not sure it would have passed any building checks. But within about the third song in worship, I felt my heart beat to the same rhythm of the drum. And I had this feeling in my heart, I'm home. This, and I started crying again. Twice in one day. And I'm like, I'm home. I didn't know anyone. No, is it the girl that I'd visited with? No one knew me. But there was just a gut feel. Next week, came down. I had to come down every weekend to get mum to wash my clothes. So I came down. Made a chance to speak with Murray, the pastor at the Gospel Center, and I said, I can't explain this. There's no reason in my head. I just feel this. And we had that conversation. But it was just a shift in chemistry. I just knew that was my home. Years later, Rob, as you know, we developed a great friendship and relationship, became a bit of a mentoring spiritual father figure and what best pastor I've ever had, I guess, if you'd say that. And after four years or so, he handed over and a new young guy took over the pastor role. And we all embraced it. I embraced it with great energy, great enthusiasm. This is great, new future. But within a few months, I just started going, I just don't gel. And it was hard because about the 6 to 9 month mark, I found myself going home. Jay and I were newly married, going home after church, finding fault with things. Sitting there listening to the preaching going, oh, I wouldn't say that. Who am I, right? But that's not quite right. Oh, that's not really what we should be. And I'm going home and going, Lord, just check my heart. What's I'm sorry. What keep my heart pure, Lord. What is this? And I think I just realized that there was an unsettling in my heart that was taking place. And those thoughts were only there because you're not responsible for thoughts. You're responsible for how you entertain them. You're not responsible for every thought that comes into your head. Sometimes you have violent thoughts or sexual thoughts or completely inappropriate thoughts. You go, whoa, that's random. You could be sleeping. It could be while you're awake. You're not responsible for those thoughts, but you are responsible for how much time you give them and how you voice them or act out of them. So Martin Luther, I think it was, classically said, you can't stop the birds from flying over your head. You can't stop that. Pass over your head, there they go, there goes the bird. But you can stop that bird from landing on your head making a nest, laying eggs, and having babies. All right, you can stop that. You can wave the thing away. Just let it go. Oh, that's a weird thought. Well, there it goes. Wasn't. See you later. Okay. But I was having these thoughts, and I think the repetitiveness of them. It was like it actually at the end of the day, it was a heart issue. My chemistry. There was just a chemistry change. God was actually then moving our hearts on, and there just was not that chemistry mix there. And that was a very gut-wrenching and difficult time, because the first instance for me when I was 18, it was sudden. Morning service, evening service, done. This time, I had deep roots in a church that I loved, wide roots spread out, and it took months for the divine gardener to dig around that plant, to upset the soil, so he could take me and plant me in a new place, which obviously was down here, into another completely different environment. Well, I'm now 23, gone from a church of 1,500 people to a church of 15. A very different environment, but the chemistry was there, and we were a planting of the Lord. See, I don't choose. I think I resolved years ago, I'm a plant in His hand. Lord, where do you want me? And one of the ways to discern that is the question of chemistry, how we feel. It just fits right. And you know that. I can visit friends' churches. I've got a great friends with guys like Tony Rainbow in Adelaide, church of about 1,000, 1,500 people, whatever. They've got this big sign when you come in. It says, "Welcome home." I'm like, that's awesome. But it's not my home. I feel that this is home for a lot of people, but there's just not that. You understand that? There's a home that God has, and part of that thing is chemistry. And for any significant relationship that you enter into, maybe it's a business partnership, maybe it's a romantic relationship, maybe it's some other type of form of relationship, is there chemistry there? That will be a really important thing. The next thing is this, core convictions. Consider core convictions. Chemistry has to do essentially with an issue of the heart, about how we feel. Core convictions is essentially an issue of the head. It's about how we think. When considering a meaningful long-term partnership, ask, do we share the same core convictions? Amos 3 verse 3 says, how can two walk together unless they are agreed? There needs to be a certain amount of agreement in core fundamental issues for two people to walk together in a meaningful and long-term relationship. In local church situation, core convictions in my mind include things like vision and values. These are the things we stand for. We believe in care. We believe in diversity. We believe in the supernatural. We believe there's those core things that you're not going to gel well with a local church if you don't share in those core things. Core doctrines. I say this often, but the idea of a healthy balance, of course, is to major on majors and minor on minors. And we can agree on major things and disagree on many minor things. Yeah? Because it's core things that really matter. I think if you wanted to be part of a church like this and you refused to see or could not believe that God is a triune being or has revealed Himself as a triune being, if you cannot worship Jesus as fully God, fully man, to me, I mean, that is a core conviction. And I think that is something that would be almost a deal breaker to really invest yourself in a place. If you can't worship Jesus, when would the rest of us are? I believe I have a core conviction that putting faith in Jesus of Nazareth as the God-man and His work is the only absolute guarantee of eternal life. I believe in an afterlife, and I believe faith in Him is the only guarantee of an afterlife. Glorious afterlife in heaven. I believe that. That is a core conviction. Now, we can converse as to what exactly heaven looks like. We might have different ideas about that. When I was a kid, I thought heaven was full of chocolate. So there you go. I mean, it is. Well, there you go. We might disagree and we might have different ideas as to what hell looks like. And what happens there? And I do. I've got friends that have very strong convictions on hell that I don't share. In fact, I'm not even sure I have strong convictions about the nature of hell. There's some things I just don't have strong convictions on. I'm just happy to say, well, I'm just able to say at this stage, I'm just not sure. There's core convictions that we can have, and we can disagree or not be so certain about other issues. I helped a friend recently. I said a few months ago, I tried to preach my first sermon in 14 years on eschatology, on the things about last things. Because for me, that is so. There's so many uncertainties. I don't care if people have very different views. I helped a friend recently edit a book he's just put out on eschatology, on end day things. And the way he's set it up is a great book. It's written by a guy called Paul Ellis. And he has a blog called Escape to Reality. And he's just put out the ebook this week on eschatology. And he sets it up by saying two men walk into a bar. And they represent the two major different views on end things. The second coming of Christ and the rapture and all that sort of stuff. And he said one is called Mr. Preterist and one is called Mr. Futurist. And they set up, the whole book is about them sharing their different points of view as they go through Matthew 24 when Jesus talks about, you know, these things were happening in the last days and how they give their different views on it. That's how the whole book's set up. And as he sent it through to me a few months ago, at the end of the book, the barman kicks them out because it's the end of the night and it says they shake hands and they go their separate ways. And I wrote back to Paul because he wanted my feedback, and he said, and I said, no, Paul, no. They don't go their separate ways. I said, they walk out of the bar, they shake hands, and they walk home together because they're actually brothers. And he said, that's exactly what I should do. So you have to find out whether he actually implemented that. You have to read the book to see. But the point is this, these two people with actually very different views on a particular subject are still brothers, can still shake hands, can still walk home, because there's a difference between core. But the point is this, to find a place where you can invest your roots in or in any long-term relationship, there needs to be this sense of core things that we see today, core things that you believe in. I think if you're a part of a church like this and you didn't believe that supernatural ministry was today, that'd be a real struggle. Now, we can agree or disagree as to whether there's only 9 gifts of the Spirit or whether there's more. I don't care. That, to me, is not a core issue. There's 9 listed in 1 Corinthians. We can debate about whether there's more of them. The fact is we believe we have a core value in the Spirit of God working today in the supernatural. Amen? So consider core things when it comes to core convictions. The last thing is this. Character, conduct, and culture. Okay, it's 6 points, whatever, 5 points. Chemistry, core convictions. The last thing is about has to do with character, conduct, and culture. If chemistry is about something about the heart, if core convictions is about how we think, it's about the head, then character, conduct, and culture is by watching how do these people, what does actually life look like when they put their hands to it? I guess character is an internal thing, but character comes out in conduct, and character comes out in culture. Character comes out in how we go about life. Because any meaningful long-term relationship requires trust. If you're about to enter into a meaningful long-term relationship, like marriage, even if it's later in life, if you are going to enter into a business partnership or looking for a new church home or anything like that, one of the things to consider is I need to be able to trust. And we do not trust blindly or willy-nilly. There's plenty of proverbs to say that. Plenty of proverbs to say that. Trust is something. How deep we trust depends on how much trust we have. Now, sometimes trust is a risk. We need to take risks in trust. But we can also take an audit of trust and look at someone's character and conduct. Look at their consistency. Look over their shoulder. Look behind their shoulder and see their legacy. And go, I've seen, how much can I trust this person? Ephesians 5 says, don't watch out for people who are immoral and who gossip, and there's a whole list of things. Let no one deceive you with empty words. Whole list of things. And it says, watch out for them. And he says, he concludes by saying this, do not be partners with them. See, you can love everyone, but you watch how you partner yourself with people. And if they are gossips, if they are slanderers, if they are meaningless talk, if they are immoral, impure, or greedy, those things in Ephesians 5, verse 5 to 7, he says, don't partner with them. Consider character. Paul says in Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, he says to the Corinthian church, follow my example as I follow Christ. Hebrews 13, verse 7 says, consider your leaders and imitate their way of life and imitate their faith. I think if you, or if a person you know, finds themselves in a church situation where they cannot, with a clear conscience, imitate the faith of the leaders and say, I'm happy to follow that person as they're following Christ, then that's probably a sign that that's a place they can't put their roots down. 10, 11, 12 years ago, Rob and Maureen were leading a church here locally. It was part of a denomination. They're denominational pastors. And that denomination, statewide or nationwide, started to make some significant core conviction decisions that differed with Rob and Maureen. And Rob and Maureen chatted with a number of other pastors. They were contemplating, what do we do? Can we stay in this local church or this corporate church environment while this is happening? And some local pastors encouraged them to stay for the sake of unity. But I was one that said, you know, Rob, I think it's time to go. And one of the things was this. It had to do with core convictions. I mean, their chemistry, they were totally different. They were very different to many of the churches in that environment anyway. Their core convictions, they shared some core convictions that were very different. But one of the main things for me was this, and I can't remember, I wouldn't know if Rob remembers this. But I said, you know, in my mind, you have to submit to the leaders of that movement. You have a biblical requirement, Hebrews 13:7, to consider their conduct and their culture, their character, to look at them and say, I gladly imitate their faith. And if their faith is not in the Scripture, if their faith's not in the Word of God, if they're not rooted and established in clear core conviction truth, then you can't submit to them. You can't imitate their faith. And so you're not doing the right thing by staying. Because by staying, you're going to be disobeying that Scripture. You cannot, with a clear conscience, imitate. Now, that doesn't mean that there will be leaders that are perfect. If you want a perfect leader, you follow no one but Jesus. Okay. But that the Hebrew writer knows that. Paul knew that when he said, follow my example as I follow Christ. There needs to be a sense of a measure in which these people are following Jesus enough, I can imitate that. I don't imitate, it doesn't say imitate everything that they do. Imitate their dress, imitate their accent, imitate, you know, the car that they drive. Just as imitate their faith. But imitate, there's something about their faith, their trust in Jesus, that I can follow that. I can, that encourages me. I can lean from that. And I think that's also good consideration, that with confidently, with a clear conscience, we can imitate our leader's faith, where there's just the way they go about life, we can say, I'm proud to be planted alongside these people. I think that's a worthy consideration. If we were here longer, and I've kept you here long enough, and Mum's in the back room, I can hear Jay saying yes. It's my first time in 5 weeks, babe, and I can't hear you behind that wall. So, what? Sorry, I can't hear you. Alex, put your hand on that door, please. Get it stops. Sure no one comes through there. Oh dear. Any of this helpful?
Yeah.
You get this? Chemistry, issue of the heart. This just feels right or wrong, as in my case that happened with me. Core convictions. You know, I just can't see eye to eye. Not little things, core convictions. And character, conduct, and culture. If I was here longer, I'd put a whole other slide up and I'd talk about reasons to not end a long-term relationship. One of those would be where there is unspoken issues. You can be in disagree with something, be discontent with something, be unease with something, but to leave a long-term relationship without having a chance for that to be spoken, an unspoken issue, to take away an unspoken issue, that's not wise. That's very immature. Now, you can walk out of a relationship with a cafe if you've only been there once or twice. Twice in a row, their coffee's too hot. then just you can leave that relationship and not say anything. You don't have, don't go on to TripAdvisor and blast them. You don't do that, do you, Damien? You don't go on to blast them. Just don't go there again. That's fine. That's a shallow relationship. But where there's been a long-term significant relationship, for goodness sake, we don't leave with unspoken issues. We also don't end a relationship with unresolved issues. As much as it depends on me. How many of you know, you can have relationships with people and there's things that are unresolved. It doesn't take... you can do your best to resolve it from your end. That didn't come out very well. You know what I'm saying? You can go to bed at night and know, I did my very best. And if that person's holding on to things, if that person hasn't said everything they needed to say, if that person has an apology they haven't given me, that's fine. I've done my best. I've apologized where I needed to. I've explained what I've needed to. I've listened where I needed to. And my conscience is clear. I can put my head on the pillow at night and know that as far as my side of the table goes, there's no issues that are unresolved. Unspoken issues, number one. And secondly, unresolved issues where there has been conflict because there has been things that have been spoken, but it has not been resolved to the best of your ability. I haven't checked this out with anyone else, but I'll submit it to you. When Jesus said, "Do not let the sun go down on your anger," do you remember that verse? When does the new day start? It's such a minor thing, maybe. But I've always read that, "Do not let the sun go down on your anger," which means, well, the night's coming, which means my day is finishing. So it means do not finish a day with unresolved anger. Do not finish a day. But maybe the mindset's slightly different, where the Jewish people thought that the day starts at night. So do not let the sun go down on your anger. It's not so much don't finish a day angry, it's don't bring yesterday's upset into a new day. Don't let that anger that you had yesterday start a new day. Possibly, if Jesus was to speak to us as Western people, he'd say, don't let the sun come up and still be angry. Maybe. Okay, don't walk away thinking core convictions, Chad's changing scripture. I'm just trying to see the the meaning of, you know, is it possible it's not start a new day? Because some young couples take that advice, don't let the sun go down in your anger, and they don't because they argue all night. And go, well, let's work this out now. You know, one of the best things you can do is go to sleep. Go to sleep, wake up, and start. Make sure that new day is starting not with that anger. Anyway, whatever. Why did I say that? Because unresolved issues. Don't start a new journey with unresolved things from that previous. There's a psalm, and I can't find it. You can find it if you like. I can't remember where it is, but there's a verse in the Psalms that says they will go forth in joy and they'll be led forth in peace. Whenever God is calling us on into something new, while there can be a measure of trepidation and while there might be sorrow for leaving the old. When I left my church in Adelaide to come down here, it grieved me for months. There was a grief of that. But once there was clarity as to where the future was, I went out in joy and I went out in peace with nothing unresolved because I realized any of those thoughts that were coming to me, I didn't do anything. I didn't take them beyond where I needed to resolve anything. And if I did, I would have. It was just a chemistry issue. But out of that, I went forth in joy and peace. And I believe that's how God wants to lead us on. Maybe don't let the sun go down your anger as a way of saying, be led forth in joy and peace. And don't let yesterday's frustrations come into today because you resolve them well. Unspoken issues, unresolved issues, and thirdly, ungodly reasons or ungodly motivations. I'm leaving that relationship because it's just not convenient anymore. I'm leaving that relationship because I've got a better offer somewhere else. I'm leaving that relationship because the lights are much better. Yeah, that's right. because of an ungodly or a selfish motivation. And ungodly simply means unlike who God is. Unlike God. Unlike who his character and his nature is. We are a planting of the Lord. We are a planting of the Lord, which means you belong to him. When the scripture says we are a temple of the Spirit, it doesn't just mean that Spirit's in the temple, it means he owns it. We're a temple of the Spirit. We are a planting of the Lord. And earlier we sung, may the King of my heart be to me this, this, and this, and this, and this. I think we need a resolve today, as take Don's word, to say we're grounded in the love of God. I know he loves me. I think it's that scripture that goes on to say he loves you so much he'll give men in exchange for your life, which in the New Testament application, he gave a man in exchange for your life. That's how much he loves you. Grounded in his love, grounded in his lordship, the fact that I know I belong to another. And when I know I belong to another, it brings me such security because I know he'll look after me. But when I know I belong to another, I take his word seriously. And here's the first port of call when I make major decisions. Lord, where do you want? What's your desire for me? Grounded in his love, grounded in his lordship, and grounded in a local community, grounded in a family, grounded in meaningful long-term relationships. And here's three things to consider in that journey. Amen. Why don't you gently put your hand on someone's shoulder or something next to you, depending on how well you know them. No, Malcolm. I don't care how much freedom you think you've got. Lord, I thank you for this amazing person, and I declare over them that they are a planting of the Lord in your hand. I thank you that you are their divine gardener, and I pray that you would place them, you would, as required, prune them, but you would prosper them and protect them, that life and growth and fruitfulness would follow them and would come out of them all the days of their life. I thank you that they've been grafted in to the life-giving vine, and they do bear much fruit. I thank you for this planting of the Lord, and I thank you that they are becoming ever more so a great and mighty oak that demonstrates your righteousness. I bless them this morning in Jesus' name. See what you've just done? You've just prayed for someone. Now you can come on Saturday and you can learn how to take that all to the next level. Bless you guys. I knew I wanted to share something lengthy today. I'm so grateful for Don for sharing. Why don't you just have a coffee? Thank you, Irene. Why don't you? Bless you guys. If you're visiting today, we're so glad you're here. Join us for tea and coffee. And make sure you grab your kids. Bless you. Those of you who actually have something specific on your heart that you would love prayer for this morning, why don't you just make your way to the front? Otherwise, we'll see you in the foyer for coffee. Bless you guys. And don't forget volunteers next Sunday, okay? Mwah. Love yous.
This has been a podcast from Bayside Church International. Thanks for listening.